Welcome to our White Waltham Church service. It's great to have you with us. Please have your Bibles ready and take part in what you feel you can as you watch this service along with us.
Today's reading is from Psalm 130, A Song of Ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This reading is taken from Luke, chapter 13, starting at the first verse. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilise it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Isn't it a bit presumptuous to guess what Jesus would say about COVID-19? Almost certainly, but we do know what he said when he was told about two tragic events in which people died. One occurred because of deliberate human action. The other was presumably a terrible accident. But Jesus' response to them both was quite surprising. So often his teaching and miracles emphasise his deep care and compassion for people. It's undeniable, whichever of the four Gospels you read, whether he heals a paralysed man, or restores a leper to wholeness and to his community, or brings a child back from death. These are powerful demonstrations of God's love on page after page of the Gospels. If we want to be assured that God is love, we only need to look at what Jesus does and listen to what he says. And that's what makes his response on this occasion all the more surprising. It comes hot on the heels of him telling people at the end of Luke chapter 12 that they should be able to interpret what was going on around them. You see, in Jesus, God was among them in person, but they weren't taking notice of him. And that's where chapter 13 begins, verse 1. Now there were some people present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. We don't know exactly what happened, but apparently some people had come from Galilee in the north of the country to Jerusalem to make an offering to God in the Jewish temple. But Pilate, the Roman governor, had acted in a typically brutal way. He killed innocent civilians as they went about their own business, worshipping God. As they brought their animals, they themselves were slaughtered, and so their blood mingled with the blood of their offerings. It was gruesome. Now, we don't know why people were telling Jesus about this. There could have been some in the crowd who wanted Jesus to speak out against this injustice. Maybe others had lost family or friends. Perhaps others were trying to square these events with what they believed about God. Or some might have thought of it as a good reason for not believing in God. But Jesus' response was surprising, because he didn't offer words of comfort, nor did he explain why these things happened. Instead, he said this in verse 2. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no." Perhaps he's answering an unspoken question. That is, was this God's judgment? And his answer was a strong no. They weren't any more deserving of this than anybody else. And with that, Jesus warns against wrong ideas about God's judgment. That's the first thing. Jesus warns against wrong ideas about God's judgment. Sometimes after, or in the midst of a tragedy or disaster, preachers or religious leaders have declared that this is God's judgment on wicked or faithless people. It happened with HIV/AIDS in the 1980s, and after the awful tsunami that took tens of thousands of lives in Asia in December 2004. And no doubt, people still jump to wrong conclusions when they hear about suffering. But Jesus responds to such ideas with an emphatic no. These people are no more guilty than the survivors. Now, I've not heard anybody say the coronavirus is God's judgment against certain people. The fact that it's a global disaster, affecting people of all faiths and none, all sectors of society, has probably silenced such careless comments, and that is good. Some of you watching or listening may be anxious because loved ones are sick, or perhaps you're grief-stricken because friends or colleagues have died because of the coronavirus. Others may be facing great financial hardship, having been furloughed, or dreading news of imminent redundancy. It's easy to think at such times that God has singled us out for punishment. And we might begin to ask, well, what might I have done that I deserve this? Questions like that can just compound the suffering we're facing, especially if we do love and trust the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus warns against wrong ideas of God's judgment. His warning is repeated with another event that Jesus himself mentions in verse 4. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Now, this was near the Siloam water reservoir, perhaps part of the city wall of Jerusalem. And presumably this tragedy would have made it into the national newspapers if such things had existed. Here it wasn't the result of somebody's deliberate actions. It simply happened. Now, Jesus didn't give an explanation for either tragedy. And yet the Bible as a whole recognises that these things do happen, but it doesn't give us simplistic answers. And it doesn't deny the questions and heartache that accompany such tragedies. In fact, in several of the Psalms, there are times the writer is puzzled over how evil people continue to thrive while good people suffer. And Psalm 130, which we heard earlier, is one of several Psalms of lament, which give us words to cry out to God in our grief and distress. God wants us to turn to him with all our sincere questions and pain. We don't have to be stoical before God, pretending that we can cope. And though others may believe that people reap the rewards of evil things they've done in this life, the Bible rarely draws a direct connection between what a person experiences here and now and God's judgment on them. But Jesus doesn't simply leave it there in Luke chapter 13. Jesus nevertheless urges us to repent. He nevertheless urges us to turn back to God. Did you notice what Jesus said in response to his own questions about the guilt of those who died in those two tragedies? Let me read the whole of what he said this time from verses 2 to 4. Jesus answered, "Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." In using the word repent, Jesus means do an about turn, that is, turn back to God. Don't keep going your own way any longer. That's what repent means. And that is what he urged those people to do when they'd heard about these tragedies. And it's perhaps a shock to hear these words from Jesus. How insensitive, we think. Doesn't he care about what has happened? But let's not forget that this is the same Jesus who just a short while earlier, in chapter 12, had been teaching his disciples about God's great love for them. Indeed, in his teaching, his healings and miracles, and ultimately through his death on the cross, as he died to reconcile us to God, Jesus demonstrates God's great love for people in this world. And that is why he does say these things here in Luke 13. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. Imagine you hear an adult yelling at a child in the street, and you may think, well, that is a really harsh, unloving parent. What a poor child. But if you saw the oncoming truck and listened to what the adult was actually saying, and you realised the child was oblivious to the danger, well, it then all suddenly looks very different. So Jesus warns people like this, urging them to repent, to stop going the wrong way and turn back to God, so that they will not perish. He's not threatening that every person is going to die in tragic circumstances, or that if you do turn back to God, you won't die. Jesus is talking about you and I perishing forever, which God does not want. In probably the most famous words in the Bible, in John's Gospel, chapter 3, Jesus says this: "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus speaks so clearly and out of deep love, not because God does not love, but because God does love. The Bible's bigger perspective on suffering and death and tragedy in this world is that ultimately it does stem from our rejection of God and going our own way, going all the way back to the first human beings, death, pain and suffering entered this world as God's judgment on our rebellion against God. But Jesus' mission in coming into this world was to rescue us from perishing by giving up his life on the cross so that we might enjoy life forever with God. That is why he came. That is why he died. And that is why he warns us here. But in order to benefit from it, we must respond to him now. And that comes through so clearly in the story Jesus tells in verses 6 to 9 from the end of our reading, with a story emphasising the urgency. You see, if we need any convincing that Jesus really means what he says, we need look no further than this parable about the fig tree in verses 6 to 8. Do listen to what he said. Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilise it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." We've got a fig tree in a pot at home that didn't produce anything last year. I was ready to give up on it, but decided to try just once more. Earlier this year, I put it into a larger pot with some extra compost, and so far, things look good, with tiny figs just starting to appear. It was being given just one last chance. And that is what Jesus is doing here. His parable is so clear and simple, isn't it? The man owning the vineyard is giving this tree one more chance to produce the fruit it should. Jesus tells the story to show that there is a limited time to respond to that warning. Repent, turn back. Jesus is saying, do it now, before it's too late. And the parable was actually a picture of Jesus' own ministry then, with God's people at the time being warned about the need to repent through his preaching. They'd failed to live as they should. They were in the process of rejecting God even then in the person of Jesus. But it wasn't yet too late. Tragically, they ignored Jesus' warning, and God's judgment did fall after they'd still not responded. And so the city and the temple were destroyed at the hands of the Romans in AD 70. You see, Jesus' warning is not an empty threat. And he likewise warns us in the face of suffering to turn back to God. And so it leaves us with that question. How will you and I respond to Jesus' urgent warning? In the middle of grief and fear, it's easy to want to blame people for what's happened with COVID-19. And we see that happening with the finger being pointed at government ministers and advisers. Several times I've heard the comment, we will get through this. People being so confident of beating coronavirus. And yes, we want that. We should pray for those in the frontline care, those involved in research for a vaccine, and praying for our government too. We should certainly stay alert, control the virus, and save lives. But it would be tragic to ignore the warning that Jesus gives us and to perish forever, even if we were to save our lives from the coronavirus. When people around Jesus told him about recent disasters, Jesus warned against wrong ideas of God's judgment, but he nevertheless urged people to repent, with this story emphasising the urgency. Now, some of us we'll already believe in the Lord Jesus. We know that we have repented and we are trusting in his death to be saved from God's future judgment. But don't forget, as Martin Luther once wrote, that When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. And so Christians begin, continue, and end their life of faith here on earth with repentance. So day by day, we need to cast ourselves on Christ and turn away from whatever we know to be wrong or displeasing to him. Nevertheless, we may be struggling and anxious in this current situation. So perhaps we can keep expressing our trust in him as we echo the words of Psalm 130. Let's be honest with him about our grief over what's happening to ourselves, to those we know and care about, and more widely happening in this world that is affected not only by COVID-19, but where there is people seeking to address issues of endemic racism. But we also shouldn't forget how much God is out of the picture in most people's minds. There is a lot being said about practical things to alleviate hardship and suffering and preventing spread the virus. And that is really important. Yet precious little is being said about turning back humbly to God in prayer and repentance. That's for the ways that we've ignored God and we've left him out of our lives individually and publicly. Now, somebody listening may have believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus in the past. Or it could be that perhaps you're investigating what the Christian faith is all about. Well, if so, can I humbly urge you to listen to what Jesus says here and see how urgent this is. Please heed his warning, as we all must, that unless you repent, you too will all perish. Do keep finding out more about Jesus. Please find out more about the Christian faith here at St. Mary's. Let me close with a prayer. Our gracious Lord, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for these clear words to teach us how important and urgent it is to turn back to you. Please help us to do that humbly and sincerely now. Thank you that you are a God of mercy who hears our earnest prayer and that you will not reject anyone who comes to you in repentance and faith. Help us to keep turning to you and depending on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, here are a few questions you might like to think about in the light of what we've heard this morning. Why does Jesus warn people to repent, that is, to turn back to God? What do you think turning back to God might involve for you right now? How could you use the words of Psalm 130 to help you to turn back to God?